So today we're going to continue our verse-by-verse sermon series through the book of James. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Again, that's James 1, 26 and 27. If you're using one of the Bibles here, it's going to be page 1011. I'll just give you a moment. Here James says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world."
Today, Facebook has over 70,000 employees. But before they did get to this prominence of the 21st century in the tech world, their 30th employee was a guy named Noah Kagan. And I was reading a story about how he became very successful, but his story of success starts with a story of failure. He was working with Mark Zuckerberg, who's the founder of Facebook. He was in California, and he was living in the same house as Mark with all the other Silicon Valley guys. Noah, who tells the story, was 24 years old. And all of the other employees at this point were Ivy League, high-tech, big-brain kind of people, and Noah wasn't really in that crowd, but he got employed there with him. And he was doing really, really well with the company. He actually was the guy who started the status updates. So if you post your status on Facebook, you post a picture of your grandkids or yourself or whatever you're doing, he invented that. However, Noah is the kind of guy that has a big personality. And he was starting to feed off of his success in Silicon Valley, and he started throwing parties. And at his parties, he would have tech journalists. He would have people there who were in prominence, and he would be sharing articles about Facebook on his website. And one day, he leaked the news to a prominent journalist that Facebook was going to expand from just college students to everyone. That hadn't been announced yet. And so Mark found out about that. And then so next day at work in June, he goes to work with all the people that were working with him. He goes, "Hey, let's go talk to a coffee shop. Let's go to a coffee shop." Mark takes him there and says, "You are a liability. You're fired. We're letting you go." And at the time, he had 0.1% stock in Facebook, which he was 3 months away from being partially vested. In 2022, 0.1% stock in Facebook was around $1 billion. And he lost out on $1 billion, roughly speaking, because he couldn't keep his mouth shut. He couldn't bridle his tongue. He couldn't control his speech. And we can pick on Noah all day long, but I know I'm in a room right now with a bunch of people. For all of us, we have said the wrong thing at the wrong time, in the wrong way, and I do it too regularly myself. How many friends have we lost? How many business deals have we lost? How many relational opportunities have we lost because we were not able to say the right thing or control our speech? So many of it. And we too know what it's like to be that person who's too abrupt, too rough, or says the wrong thing. And here in the book of James, James says this, look, godliness, as we look at this passage today, godliness is really practical. It's not just ideas and theory. It's not just the accumulation of knowledge. It actually shows out in your own practical lifestyle. Godliness in following Jesus is the lifestyle of obedience to God. And we're looking at James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, and we're going through verse by verse slowly. We're summing up chapter 1 today, trying to get as much out of the Bible as we can for our own personal lives. And James has been writing to these Christians, not one individual church, that's scattered outside of Palestine. And we don't know what they're going through, but we know that they were sort of immature in their faith and struggling, and they needed a wake-up call. And so the book of James serves as the wake-up call. Almost every sermon, I feel like I need to preface it by saying, this is going to be hard to hear today. This is going to be heavy-hitting. Are you ready for this? This is hard. This is another one of those sermons where it's like, am I measuring up? Am I reading the scriptures, or am I letting the scriptures read me? Am I just getting a feel-good sermon and doing a quick Bible study in the morning, or am I actually allowing it to change my heart and change my life? And James here in James chapter 1 and verse 19 is working his way down. He said, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. How do you do that? Well, verse 21, allow the implanted word to be in your heart. And the word of God is what shapes you and changes you to be slow to speak and slow to anger. What does it mean to have the implanted word in your heart? Well, verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Okay? What does it mean to be a doer of the word? That's what James answers today. Today's sermon answers the question, what does it mean to be doers of the word? And he talks about our speech, our service, and our separation. As one commentator says, he's going to talk about our words, our service of other people, and our separation from the world. Let's talk about what that means today. And we need to ground this sermon in the understanding of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, and you can escape God's wrath through trusting in Christ. There has been a way to be right with God. We're saved by grace, not by works. But, as the book of James will show us, good works are not the grounds of salvation, but the evidence of it. And there's this movement today that's in the theologically left-leaning liberalism that's called progressive Christians. You may have heard that before. And what people will refer to about progressive Christians is that they love the poor, the marginalized, the outcasts. They're compassionate, and they are really trying to do deed ministry in Jesus' name. And other people would say, well, that's the social gospel. We're saved by grace, not by works. You shouldn't try to save yourself. And that's a good rebuttal. It's sad that some people who say, I'm a progressive, don't believe that the Bible is true. Don't believe that heaven and hell are real. Don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That would be theologically liberalism in that way. And yet, as conservative theological people here at Eastside, one of the ways in which we can be blind is that we look at other people who are doing good deeds and good works and serving out in the community and say, well, we're saved by grace, or God is sovereign, or we can't earn our salvation. It's like, it's totally true. You're right in that. But don't use saved by grace and God's sovereignty as an excuse for why we're not going to put our Christian faith to work and actually do stuff. That's what James is saying. It's like, yeah, of course heaven and hell are real. Of course Jesus is real. Of course the Bible is true. But that doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing. That would be just theory and abstract. And what James is, he's reading everything he says in the gospel, but also saying this good news now, this done, means that we do. This finished work of Jesus' work on the cross, it's already accomplished in Christ. But now we, because of the overflow of a transformed heart and a transformed life, we want to live as followers of Jesus, and here's how we do it. What do we do? James gives us three tests, so to speak. He gives us three tests, or three grounds of godliness. He says this, godliness means controlling your words or your speech. Godliness means helping the helpless. Godliness means keeping yourself unstained from the world. Very, very practical, and we need this. We need this. David Platt, a pastor who used to pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, he said this, and this would resonate with where we are in the world. He said, I am convinced the deep, dark secret of our religious subculture in the southern United States is that we want Christianity and we want church on our terms, according to our preferences, aligning with our lifestyles. We are people happy to go to church just so long as nothing in our lives has to change. And this is a sermon today, James would say, something's got to change. We can't keep saying, I'm a follower of Jesus if the life doesn't measure up with it. So this is the most loving way I can put it to challenge us, to strengthen us through God's word this morning of, of seeing. Are we really walking out what we say we believe? Let's look at this. Verse 26, if you've got that Bible open with you, verse 26, James says this. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So the first mark of a follower of Jesus is that you can bridle your tongue. You control what you say, your speech, your words. Your words, believe it or not, are deeply spiritual. It tells us a lot about what you believe about God. What you say online and in person shows us how you're doing with your walk with God. He mentions if anyone thinks he's religious, so you know, we don't use that word religious or religion that much in our society today. Saying that I'm religious kind of gets you a bad rap. It's like you're that weird person who doesn't have any fun and you can't have any kind of fun in life. Right? If you're, some people say it's not about religion, it's about a relationship with Jesus. People, when we say, a lot of people would say, I'm spiritual but not religious, whatever that means. Or someone would say, religion or religious is so general that someone would say, well, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. All right, my God is a different God. It ain't your God. So I'm religious. I'm part of the faith. Right? It's kind of confusing. So we don't really use these words too often, but James does. The New Testament barely uses them as well. They're only used five times in the New Testament, once in Colossians as worshiping. In the original language, religion there just means the outward practice of the service of a God. We don't like this because it says rituals and ceremony and boring and lame and rote memorization of text. And we don't like this in our society. But if the word religion or religious bothers you, think in terms of follower of Jesus or follower of the Lord or truster in Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you think that you're a follower of Jesus and you don't bridle your tongue, your religion, he says, is worthless. A bridle, for those of you who grew up on a farm or love animals, you know that a bridle helps. It's the headgear used to control a horse. It signifies control and direction. So when he says bridle, he's saying your words are, you can control what you say. You can direct them appropriately. You have a tight rein on your speech. You're not constantly a loose cannon. This pertains to unrighteous anger, words said in that. Lying, gossip, slander, malice, deception, passive-aggressive behavior, maligning someone's character. We live in this social media age now where social media has conditioned us to believe if you have an opinion about something, you should post it. Let me tell you, that's not true. Just because something happens in society doesn't mean the world needs to hear your thoughts on it. They really don't. And I get criticized sometimes when something happens in society and I don't talk about it like the next Sunday. I'm like, how come you didn't say this? How come you didn't say that? I'm like, it just happened. Like, I don't know. I don't know what I think yet. I've been reading my Bible. I've been with my family. I've been reading commentaries. I've been out at the beach. I haven't checked the news. Give me a couple days to think about it. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And James here is saying, if you cannot control your tongue and what you say, let's double check to make sure that we're following Jesus. Listen, none of us can say we do this perfectly. We all stumble in many ways. James is going to say that. I'm very discouraged by how often I've said the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. I don't yell at people. I'm not a yeller. I try to stay way far away from gossip or anything petty. I hate all things petty. I am not that kind of person that's going to be lying or manipulating. I don't do that. I don't do those games. But I can be too blunt or too straightforward or too direct with people. And let me tell you, I know for a fact that relationally I've offended people. And if we're going to offend people, it should only be the gospel that offends people. It shouldn't just be the way because we're too impatient. That's what it is. I'm being impatient. Right? The sin of impatience is coming out. I just want to hurry up and get this transaction over with. None of us can say we do this flawlessly. Nevertheless, a habitual, regular, unrepentant lifestyle of being a loose cannon might mean that maybe we don't know the Lord. Maybe we're not saved. I saw Baker Mayfield, quarterback for the Buccaneers. Pick on you, Buccaneer fans. He had this YouTube video about becoming a Christian and following Jesus. Love, it was so good. It was so heartwarming to see how he came to faith in Jesus. And then last week against the Seahawks, there was a fan in the stands, and he pointed at the fan and started going off on the fan and using all kinds of vulgar language. And I just saw that video on YouTube, and then I saw that one on X or Twitter, and I was like, it made me think about this, right? Not judging. Old habits die hard. When you're under pressure, you got fame and money. I don't know what it's like to be in that position, right? But that's an example of how I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm a loose cannon with my tongue. That's not the means by which godliness is attained, James is saying. Jesus says, Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So everything you say tells us about your heart. This is not going to be six steps to speak more tactfully to your husband. This is not going to be five ways to be more thoughtful as you engage with people. That doesn't work, because it's not just a tongue issue, it's a heart issue. Jesus says, let me say it again, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So in your heart, there's hate and malice and sin and adultery and lust and murder and frustration and jealousy and envy. And these things come out in your speech. Sometimes they come out, sometimes they don't. And James is saying, Jesus is telling us rather, if we really want to be people who can control what we say more, we have to have our hearts transformed by Christ. And if we really want to be people who can do this, you have to look at the sin beneath the sin. Here's what we're doing. You want to be sovereign over the universe. You aspire to be God. And since you can't control people and the stupidity of people online that you see, and you can't control kids and you can't control family members, you're frustrated that you can't be God. So in your desire to be God, you use the wrong words. Instead of us trying to play God, maybe we should let God be God. Maybe we should believe the best in people. And maybe we should make it a habit to sit quietly, daily, regularly before the Lord in Bible reading and prayer and having our hearts transformed by Christ. You have no shot at succeeding at this apart from a heart captivated by Jesus. Lord, would you captivate our hearts, my heart? Change my heart, Lord. You can pray, Lord, let my words and my timing be helpful. Let me, what I say, edify those who are around me. Help me, Lord, not to be controlling with my spouse, with my kids, and with my neighbors. Lord, let me not feel like I need to say something about every social issue. Would you give me wisdom on when to speak and when not to speak? Praying and asking God, would you change my heart? He says, if you don't control your tongue, if you're just a loose cannon, you probably don't know the Lord. Not only does he talk about our speech, but he also talks about our service. What we do with our lives. Look with me, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And just as a side note, if you're in this position here, verse 27, at Eastside Community Church, our vision here is to be an oasis on Beach Boulevard for all people. And we've got means financially, we've got people, we've got resources that are ready to help you at any moment, at any time. We really want to live out the local church, and you just we're here for you. This is not an easy position to be in. In fact, God's love and heart for the poor and for those who are helpless is so strong that it's a biblical requirement for God's people to do something about it. As Paul said this morning, that God showed up through you. God works through people. Like, a lot of times people are like, God is sovereign and God's going to provide and God's going to do this. It's like, yes, but God works through people, mostly. There are dreams and visions and supernatural. We leave a category for that. It's kind of messy, but there, mostly God works through people. So we can pray for those who are struggling, and we can answer our prayers by doing something about it. This is what he says. Religion that is pure, verse 27, and undefiled before God the Father, visit orphans and widows in their affliction. He's totally talking about literally those who are orphans and widows. But broadly speaking, orphans and widows is representative of those who are helpless in society. So narrowly, yes, orphans and widows. Broadly, anyone who's helpless in society. If you read the Old Testament, there's four categories of those that God considers helpless. The widow, the orphan, the sojourner, the destitute. The sojourner is like someone traveling from a different country and doesn't know anyone and doesn't have resources. The destitute is those who lack economic and social resources. Psalm 68:5, it says this, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." The word visit there doesn't mean just saying hi. It implies going and doing something, meeting needs right in front of you. For some of us, we can say, "I'm a preacher, I'm a theologian, I'm an administrator. I don't do the mercy stuff. You guys do that stuff. It's not my spiritual gift. I'll stay in my lane." Listen, James says, if anyone says he is religious, he doesn't leave a category for saying, if you don't have the gift of mercy, then you don't have to do this. Some of you have the gift of mercy. You're so good at this. You see needs, you help, you have compassion, you have sympathy, you're ready and willing and able. Most of us, we're not like that. We're very self-centered, we're very selfish. People who love reading theology and books can tend to be like, I'm just going to lock myself in a room and just read all day and do nothing. Right? This is the call for all of God's people to be on the lookout, to be praying for and look out for the helpless in our lives, and then not just saying, "I'll pray for you, brother," but actually meeting needs right in front of you. In that day, in the ancient world in which James wrote, they didn't have sophisticated 401k plans. They didn't have the life insurance that you can get. They didn't have the social welfare of being able to get your needs met through some system. It was, you got family and God's people. And if other people didn't help you, you were not going to be in a good position. This is why specifically Old Testament law commanded that those in leadership positions leave room for the poor and the helpless in society. You see this with the book of Ruth, where Boaz allows Ruth to glean in the fields and get more of the goodies for her and Naomi. She's receiving the blessing of the Old Testament law. And likewise today, in our day, if we're going to follow Jesus, listen, this is hard for me. I'm not trying to be emotionally manipulative. I'm not saying you got to give $10 to every person you see on the street corner when you're at the stoplight. Sometimes giving doesn't help. We know that. Sometimes people will take money and go buy something they shouldn't. It's not always clear. It's not black and white. But out of a heart that wants to give, not rationalizes, what are you going to do with this money? Do you earn my love? Do you earn my mercy? Are you going to be a really good steward of everything I give you and be absolutely a good, thoughtful steward of these resources if I help you? That's not the way of going about it. That's not the way that God treats us. That's not the way that God looks at us. In fact, this is a deeply spiritual and gospel moment for us. Because if you look closely in this passage, you will see yourself there. Because even though you may not be literally a widow or an orphan, theologically and spiritually, the Bible teaches that you did not have the Heavenly Father in your life. It teaches that you were born in sin by nature and by choice. Ephesians 2, that you were a child of wrath, bound for eternal condemnation. 0% chance of following Jesus unless God took the first step in initiating and opening up your mind and heart to believe in Jesus. God cannot be known unless he makes himself known. And God saw you in a position of need through your mom or your dad or a pastor or a book or someone at work. Someone shared the gospel with you, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's God pursuing you and chasing you down and opening up your heart and saying, you no longer are a child of wrath. You're a child of the King. You are no longer bound for eternal destruction, but eternal bliss in heaven with Jesus. You're no longer separated from God forever, but in fact, I'm going to adopt you into my eternal kingdom forever and ever. and put you in my forever family. So how could we know what we've received through Jesus as a free gift and not desire to help those who were helpless? For we were too helpless, and God pursued you. God bless you. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on James, says, "One test of pure religion, therefore, is the degree to which we extend aid to the helpless in our world, whether they be widows and orphans, immigrants trying to adjust to a new life, impoverished majority world dwellers, the disabled, or the homeless." Guys, this is not some girl thing to do for you men. This is not soft Christianity. This isn't just for those who have feelings or deeply feelings. This is for men too. This is a deeply masculine thing to do, is to help those who are helpless. And if you probably have not heard about this guy, maybe you have. His name is George Mueller. He has this book called The Autobiography of George Mueller. And honestly, it's one of the most amazing books I've ever read. And in his autobiography, he was in Bristol, England in the 1800s. And he had this amazing ministry. Maybe not try to copy it. I'm not sure if that will be replicated in our day. But he had this amazing ministry in which he had over, at one point, 10,000 orphans in a school. And it was back in 1836 where he started to notice that these kids, their parents were dying young. And, you know, life expectancy in America is like 79 for a man, 79 for a woman, 77 for a man, something like that. Like, that's pretty good. Like, that was not true up until about 100 years ago. Like, it was common for people to die in their 40s and below for most of life. Like, this whole living to your 70s and 80s is a new phenomenon, right? So these kids are losing parents at a young age. And Mr. George Mueller notices this, and he has a small home, and he brings in those who are orphaned. And then eventually he goes to one kid, and then 30, and then 2,000, and 10,000. He gives them a theological education, a moral foundation, roots them in Scripture, and prepares them to be citizens. And listen to this. This costs thousands and thousands of dollars to operate, and he never once raised money for his support. He never once asked anybody for a dollar. There was no fundraising letter. There was no, "Let me get 5 minutes at your church to speak for 10 minutes. There was no cause. There was no campaign. There was no email newsletter. There wasn't Instagram. I mean, people, nonprofit people come here a lot, and like they try to find me, and like the first thing they do is like, "Hey, can you help me?" It's like, "Look, brother, I just met you. Like, we got to know you, like you, trust you. We need to have a relationship here. We can't just give you resources the first time we meet you. That wouldn't be wise, right?" He did not ask for a single dollar, but in his whole autobiography, all he did was pray. And he asked God for the needs to be met. And sometimes at the very last hour, meals and resources and supplies were made. I'm telling you, this whole caring for those who are helpless, it's not all on you. There's a God who cares more than you do, who's ready to use you if you will pray and seek Him. This isn't going to be on your own strength. You don't have the strength on your own. And if I was going to do this and apply this, and I hope I do, I would start with my family. I would look at my mom, my dad, you know, frustrate me. Ugh, they, you know, can, you know, I'm sure I frustrate them, but that's fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. We got other extended family members. We've got local church community. We've got Jacksonville, Florida, America, and then the nations. I wouldn't be giving all this money to the nations and neglecting your own mom, right? This starts with the family, as frustrating as family can be. But I would look at this, and I would be praying, "God, would you give me an opportunity to help the helpless and meet the needs around me?" If we are going to follow Jesus, we must help those who are helpless. Service. The third part of this is separation. It says, "And to keep oneself unstained from the world." That's really hard to understand. What do you mean, unstained from the world? There's this sort of a fundamentalist Christianity or a puritanical Christianity where everything is about you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't dance, you can't have fun. You have to be miserable till you die, and then you go to heaven. That's what following Jesus means. And even more, this understanding of Christianity teaches this world is horrible. There's no good work to do except for spiritual work. The only thing that matters is evangelism and discipleship. Everything else is just awful. And when Jesus comes, he's going to annihilate this place and make a new creation out of nothing. And it's like, what are you talking about? Have you read the first couple of chapters in the Bible where God created everything from nothing? And God loves his creation. So let me say this. When this is not saying, where he says being unstained from the world, this is not a call to hate your life, hate your job, leave everything, and be a weird Christian person. Okay, I'm not trying to be disrespectful for those who move across the country. I'm just saying, like, you can be a normal Jacksonville Jaguar fan and enjoy the beach and enjoy your retirement money and enjoy your family and still really follow Jesus, okay? You don't have to change. You don't have to be that person. Let me parse this out. What does this mean here, unstained from the world? I love the world. I love farmers. I love animals. I love grass-fed beef. I love tallow. I love the beach. I love the mountains. I like God's world. What do you mean, don't be unstained from the world? What does this mean here? When he says don't be unstained from the world there means this. The values, the ideology, and the system of secular people who are influential in the world. He's not physically saying, leave and go to an island. Because if you went to an island, you'd bring your own human heart there. And guess what? Your human heart is sinful. There's going to be issues at that island once you get there. This is not a call to separate from all of society. Rather, what James is saying, there is a system, a culture, an ideology in the world that does not align with God's word. And so don't let those people and that way of thinking affect you. Don't let it influence you. And if it's influencing you and it's changing the way you behave to not honor God, you're being stained by the world. That's what it means. Don't be unstained by the world. It's referring to the fallen world systems in which we live. It's not saying that we have to hate our lives. An example of this is Lot. You know the story of Abraham and Lot, if you've read that. And Abraham set up his tent towards Sodom and Sodom and Gomorrah. They're using their bodies in ways that don't honor the Lord. Sodom had more of an influence on him and his wife. And it came to a position where you see that there, the narrator saying, look at Abraham, he's faithful. Look at Lot and his wife. No, they're unfaithful. They're too much influenced by the culture that they're living in. So here's what we do as followers of Jesus. We love Jacksonville. We love Florida. We love America. We work hard. We wear normal clothes. We talk normal language. You can root for the Jaguars. I feel like I keep saying the Jaguars. You can root for stuff in Jacksonville and things. You can enjoy your life, right? But if you get on social media and you're seeing post after post after post that is stirring your affections away from Christ and godliness and towards secular ideology, you may consider removing that friend on Facebook or blocking them or hiding them to where you're still friends but you don't see their posts. Here's what it means. It means you carefully curate the content you put in your mind. That when you listen to podcasts and listen to books, and you can listen to secular stuff. I listen to secular guys all the time. Right, I can handle most of it. Most of it doesn't affect me. The stuff they say that's not true goes in one ear and out the other, and I'm fine. But sometimes they'll say stuff like if I'm watching a movie or show and someone gets killed, I'm good with that. It doesn't bother me. Or someone's cussing, it's like, yeah, whatever. But as soon as there's any skin or any jokes about sexuality, I'm out. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be stained from this. I don't want to be stained from the world. He's not saying leave the world. Rather, he's saying do not let the fallen worldview stain you to where it stops you from following Jesus. If you have unbelieving friends, praise God. We want to make disciples of Jesus. We want to invite all those to know Christ and make him known. But as those of you who are younger, junior high and high school and college, you have to think, if these people are making me sin, are influencing me to follow, not follow Jesus, then maybe I need to find a new friend group. Maybe I need to be hanging out with new people. This is a call to love the world and to love the lost, but not allow the lost to infiltrate your ideology so much so where you stop following Jesus, or they pursue you to sin in some way. If we're going to follow Jesus, according to James, we watch our speech, our service, and our separation. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he says this: a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. If there's no sacrifice to following Jesus, then we may not be following Jesus. Let me tell you, there's so much joy in doing what the Bible says. It is a miserable life to know all this stuff and then not do anything with it. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have our hearts changed by the gospel and the Holy Spirit. We're going to control what we say. We're going to mess up. We all do. We confess and we repent. We're not going to be habitually, unrepentantly, constantly not having a tight rein on our speech. We're not going to do that right. We're going to control what we say. We're going to look for those who are helpless around us and meet their needs. And we're going to make sure that we're not staying from the world. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And we ask, Lord Jesus, would you change our hearts? Lord, we want to be a church here at Eastside Community Church that is serious about your word and following you. And Lord, we confess that we say the wrong thing, that we see needs around us and we never meet them, that our social media feeds are influencing us more than we're influencing it. Father, would you give us wisdom to change today? Would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, change our hearts? Help us to follow you completely and fully. In Jesus' name, amen.